Good morning again, everybody. Welcome. We are in part four of our series, going through the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer, and we are going to be focusing on your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I invite you, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, I'm going to read from Matthew 6. Verses 7 through 10, I'm going to read from the ESV this morning. Each Sunday, I'm reading from a different translation. They're all similar in many ways, but you'll pick up some slight differences. But with that, Matthew 6, starting at verse 7, reads, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Stop there and pray. God, thank you so much for being our Father in heaven. Lord, we pray that we don't just babble words to you as Jesus warned us. We're not trying to get a secret combination of the exact right words to pray. We're just coming to you together, our Father. And Lord, we also want to lift up your name high. Hallowed be your name. And Lord, as we discuss your kingdom and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is our prayer. So Lord, as we consider this, Lord, will you speak to us? Will you prepare our hearts to receive your word? Lord, we're thankful for your Spirit that guides us and leads us so we can understand. So Lord, again, do you pray whatever you want me to say, I say whatever you don't, we don't, and we'll be careful to give you all the glory. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So your kingdom come, your will be done. That's probably, if you've grown up in church, maybe if you haven't, this is prayer is a familiar prayer. It's a prayer that's been going on since Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. It is, as far as I could tell, the most recited prayer ever. It's translated in all kinds of languages. And again, that's why the focus here this morning and these last couple of weeks and several weeks moving ahead is what does it mean? Because sometimes, again, when we go through something that's familiar, we just cite it from memory, we read it, we know it. But if we take our time, my hope and goal is that it'll penetrate our hearts so when we pray these words, we mean it, we experience it, we feel it, we understand it, at least we scratch the surface. And as I was considering your kingdom come, I was looking at the pastors of yesteryear and previous generations. And for example, Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 38 sermons on your kingdom come. Buckle up. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. He didn't even get to your will be done. That was like another 24. And then he did an addendum to add a couple more. And my hope is just for us just to consider what your kingdom come means. When we pray that, what does that mean? What does that look like? What can that mean? And what prevents us from really meaning that and living that out? Your kingdom come here, your will be done. It's asking God, I want you to live, I want to live my life for you here on earth as it is the same in your kingdom when you come and reign again. It's praying, God, I want to live here on earth the same way. I want to live in your presence. I've often quoted Dallas Willard about his desire that he was teaching his students. He was a professor at USC and at a little small church. And he said, I want to be so close to God on earth that whenever I take my last breath, I blink and say to God in heaven, I was just talking to you. And so really our prayer is asking God to be the center focus of our life and to ask him to know that in our desire to follow him, it won't be perfect. And our hope is that His will be done in our life, and then trying to separate the fact that that can sound like a selfish statement if it's only focused on us. And here Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and as we've covered how not to pray, to recognize God the Father. And we can say that because he's adopted us. And then, hallowed be his name, lift his name on high, and now we're asking him for his kingdom to come. What we're essentially saying, what Jesus is saying, is you're saying, I will actively participate in your kingdom and live out your will, God. Not simply living out your will in my life in which I am so self-focused on me, but to live out a life that your will be revealed in my coming and going, that your kingdom will come, not my kingdom. And a routine prayer that's been going around at least since the 3rd century that I could see is a prayer that was stated, and I don't know who originated, but I saw many, many people quote it, protect me from myself, I don't want my own kingdom, ... but I really do. So what Jesus is saying is in this prayer, we're asking, protect me from building a kingdom that attempts to supplant yours, to protect me from my decision-making that will lead me to disobey your will. And everyone wants to guard their own name and reputation. That's normal, but we must resist the tendency to protect and promote ourselves first instead of putting God's name and kingdom and his will first. And a big problem, I think, that we face is a lot of times we want to separate the physical from the spiritual. We want to say, well, this is what I'm doing here in my job. And spiritual is what I do when I go and pray, or when I go to church, or when I do a devotion. But the reality, the kingdom of God blends both. God has never desired or wants us to desire to separate the physical from the spiritual. And yes, there's different elements to it, but yet it's all combined because he's overseeing his kingdom. See, God has created this wonderful world with amazing things, and everything that is created that God has made can produce this awe. There's this awe in this world that he's created. And truly at the core, everything that God has created that is good should be a post or a sign pointing back to the Creator, the God of the universe. The most wonderful things of the world, the very best things of the world, were never intended to satisfy our hearts. So everything that we have outside of the relationship with Christ was only to be pointing back to God and never to completely satisfy our hearts. And yet he's blessed us with that. And the wonderful things of this world will never satisfy us, and because it can never save us. We are hardwired to worship God, believe it or not. And yet sin has entered this world, and in that, other competing kingdoms have been allowed to fight for our attention and our affection. So much so that we have been led to believe we should build our own little kingdoms. And then there's a wrestling match. You probably face it yourself. You know, you want to work hard, you want to have things, not too many things, but you want to be content, but you kind of want a little more, And I'm not suggesting, you know, we all live in poverty or anything, but you know, when your heart's desire is for stuff, for your kingdom. Last week I had talked about those quiet times, those brief quiet times that you have. Where does your mind wander to? What do you dream about having? Those are the things that are starting to set chief in the kingdom seat, God's seat. And going back to the garden when Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan, I know I bring this up often, but in an attempt to view original sin perhaps from a different language, one of the things that the serpent did was lie, obviously. But what he lied about, one of the ways to look about this lie is he saying, since God doesn't want you to have this one thing, this forbidden fruit. Remember, you can have everything except for this one thing. So Satan comes in and whispers, since God doesn't want you to have the one thing, it means he doesn't want you to have anything good at all. So that's part of the lie. That's part of building your kingdom, if we're not careful. Playing on this idea that God is withholding something beneficial, and therefore he can't be fully trusted. So this is the lie. This is the fighting of kingdoms. This is the key concept in understanding the nature of temptation as distorting the truth. It's a blatant lie. No, God said, don't have this forbidden fruit because it's good for you. But, you know, when you have a small child and you say, no, you can't have it, and they throw a fit. I mentioned this before. You can match. You can give them 9 out of 9 things and they're happy with you. The final one, you're like, no, you need to go to bed. I hate you. Well, where did that come from? What about the 9 out of 10? I want it now. And although we've grown and we are more mature, hopefully, still there's a little bit of part of us that if we're not careful, we'll say, well, if God said no to this, does he love me? I mean, it's when we become a more sophisticated as an adult, I call it a professional Christian, where we know how to say things and cover up things that reality is we're a 2-year-old throwing a tantrum. And so from that moment on, when Adam and Eve were deceived, that moment on, part of the condition of being sinful is to be determined to have everything in order, everything we want, and to build up our own kingdoms. All because of the one forbidden fruit. And what Jesus is doing in this prayer that he's teaching the disciples' prayer is he's teaching the disciples how to reorient ourselves to put the true king back on the throne of our hearts, to bend the knee to the king. So this is a prayer, and we haven't even got to our daily bread. We haven't even gotten to our requests. This is first recognizing the reason we can come again is the adoption that we have in God. As Father, the power that he has, he created everything, the pendulum between swinging back and forth. He is our Father. How can he be our Father? He's Almighty God. He's so powerful, but he loves us. But how does this work? And now it's asking him to bring his kingdom to us. We were created to be in awe of God and nothing else. And the other kingdoms that we put in scratch the surface of awe, but remove our focus from God being the creator. So the first part of this prayer is the first, again, to recognize who he is and then asking him to do a work in our lives, and not just our lives, but a work in our community and in the world. So this concept of asking God, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Some call this the already but not yet. It holds that we as believers are actively taking part in the kingdom of God, although the kingdom of God is not fully reached or expressed. It will be when he returns. And it's interesting, while we're here on earth until Christ's return or until he takes us home, there is heaven on earth, but there's also hell. And it's such a weird concept. And you can know this to be true. When you do the right thing, when you are focusing on God and things are going well, heaven. When things are awful and there's an accident or something, just it's hell. So how do we have this heaven? Why are we asking for this heaven on earth? If my heart isn't ruled by all of God, then something else will be ruling us, and that is the war that's taking place. This kingdom language, I think, we understand it, but not experience it in the sense that we don't live in a country where we have a king or a queen or a monarch. We have a government, a constitutional republic. We vote. We vote for who's in charge. Where at the time of Jesus, the Romans were the kingdom of choice because they were the kingdom of force. So he's using this language that means who is in control. So what Jesus is telling us is, in part, this prayer means your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does it mean? Why is Jesus talking about this kingdom that's coming? 53 times Jesus mentioned the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. I was surprised to find that out this week as I was studying. I don't know why. There's not a really good reason, except, I mean, I'm dense probably, but 53 times, it seems like an awful lot. And I was going through these 53 different times he's mentioning it because he's establishing what his kingdom will look like all at the same time when the Jewish people are saying, okay, Jesus, when are you going to rule with a sword? When are you going to take over? When? That's part of the question. I do think that deep down inside of us, part of the reasons why we attempt to build our own kingdom is because we're okay with Jesus having his kingdom, he being fully in control. But when? When are you going to do something, God? And this is a question that's always asked again and again. If you look at Luke 17, verses 20 through 25, I'll read it for you. This is one of the earlier times that Jesus talks about. It says, one day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you or amidst you. Then he said to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns. But you won't see it. People will tell you, look, there is the Son of Man, or here he is, but don't go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and the lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on this day when the Son of Man comes. But first, the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation. You see this? Jesus hasn't died yet. He's talking about that, but he's already talking about the Son of Man, which I think is his favorite title, or at least favorite in the sense that that's the one he uses routinely, saying there's going to be a day when he returns. And then he gives the warning, and don't follow people who say he's coming on such and such day and such time. The moment that Jesus ascended to heaven, people immediately started predicting they knew the date and the time when he was going to come. We just want to know when. And part of the reason we want to know when is your kingdom going to come again is then I will know when to be prepared. But first, again, this is a prayer of Christ's coming again. The ultimate claim, the ultimate prayer when Jesus is teaching us is to ask for his return. But it's so much more than just simply his second return. It's the here and now, and how can we live while we're waiting? How can we wait well in this kingdom where we follow suit of the king? It's interesting, you go back through history and you read stories and fairy tales and various movies were made, books are written about a king, a good king or a bad king, and then you see some division underneath, and there's always, you know, there has to be this war, but then you'll see again and again and again this underline, the people who do well in the kingdom under a good king are the ones who follow him. Not try to do their own way, not to just say, yes, I'm yours, but then go do your own thing. I mean, it's a, perhaps minimizing it. It's the same reason why on sports teams, when you're on a team or when you're in a band, you wear a uniform. It's so that way you're matching. You don't necessarily have to stand out. Just a side note, but no one asked. Whenever I coached hockey, I never allowed my players to have their last name on their jerseys. It was always the team name. The Gorilla Crew, that was a cool name, I didn't come up with it. Various names, Junior Kings, et cetera, because we were representing one. You were identified by the number on your back when you got a penalty, but again and again when I coached, the last name, it was always about the last name. It was always about what I was doing. It's the same thing. It's the same kind of understanding here. So what I did, I put together another picture, and I just took a couple of parables because just as a studying through what is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and I went through some of the parables. So here's the first image. Here's eight of them I put together just to start to give us an understanding. When we are praying for the kingdom of God to come, when we're praying earth to be like it, this is what he's describing. This is the parables that Jesus taught him. First, one of them is the mustard seed. And God's kingdom starts small but grows beyond all expectations. So that's the kingdom of God. The yeast or leaven, that's God's kingdom, works quietly yet permeates everything it touches. The third one is the hidden treasure. God's kingdom is so valuable that it justifies every sacrifice. Next one is the pearl of a great price. God's kingdom worth surpasses all other pursuits. The fifth one is the fishnet or the dragnet, depending on your translation. God's kingdom will ultimately separate the righteous from the unrighteous. The workers of the vineyard, God's kingdom operates on divine grace rather than human merit. The wedding banquet, God's kingdom is open to all, but accepting the invitation is key. That is the crucial part. And then the ten virgins, God's kingdom requires spiritual vigilance of the God, of king's sudden arrival, just to be waiting. And if you go back through that, you'll see that the five virgins were ready where the other five at the last minute went, because they were when. And again, if any of this is helpful, I'll send it to you. So this is what the kingdom of God looks like in parable form. So when we ask your will to be done, we're asking your kingdom comes. It means to acknowledge God as the rightful king and submitting all we are and all we have to his good and holy and wise rule. And surrender is just not a word that we enjoy. Surrender isn't passive. A lot of times when we think of surrender, it's just like, okay, whatever you want. But a surrender like this to a kingdom of God is actually an active daily recalibrating of our motives, our plans, our relationship under God's authority. So this word kingdom in the original language means to rule or reign. And God's kingdom is unique, is that it's not obviously a human kingdom. It's a earthly kingdoms rise and they fall, but the reign of God will prevail and last forever. And God's desire involves the rule of righteousness. If you remember back when Pilate asked Jesus what kind of king he was, Jesus didn't fit Pilate's perception of what the kingdom would look like or what kind of king he was. He didn't conform to the notion that he was going to be this political ruler, this authoritative ruler. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He told his followers, his disciples, "The kingdom of God is within you." In a spiritual sense, we are living now in the kingdom. Both John the Baptist and Jesus began their ministries announcing the kingdom of God has come. It's here. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're asking God to advance and expand his kingdom here in eager anticipation of when he returns. Remember Advent when we went through that for Christmas? The waiting arrival? But it's fully being active while we are waiting patiently. So this petition of the Lord's Prayer is really a multifaceted, and I'll just spend some time going through it. I just have the kingdom to... thy kingdom come, his will be done, and then just a few statements after that. So the first one is, thy kingdom come, your will be done, is an evangelistic prayer. We are part of the answer to this, our prayer, for we have a role in bringing God's kingdom to completeness. Thy kingdom come is a call for God to increase his kingdom, to convert the hearts of unbelievers, to draw them in the saving grace, for us to be his mouthpiece, for us to wave the flag, to reflect. So when we say his kingdom come, his will be done, it's an evangelistic prayer. It's not just for him to get us out of here. It's for us to be a part of helping people get out of here. It's like the revival of past years, New England, the Great Awakening. There's a tremendous effort for evangelism as the Spirit moved through in great power. And God can answer that prayer again. He can use us again to bring people to his kingdom. So, thy kingdom come, your will be done is an evangelistic prayer. It's also a commitment prayer. When John the Baptist announced that the kingdom of God was at hand, he called people to repent. If we want to see God's kingdom evident in our lives, then we will want to live according to it. We are confronted with a choices all the time. And Paul describes the kingdom of God as righteous and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. By asking for the kingdom, we're asking God to make us holy. If the kingdom is within us, that means we're children of the King. And we can't pray, "Thy kingdom come," if we're living like orphans. If we've been adopted as His, then we shouldn't live as if we don't live with Him. And we can't honestly pray his rule, His kingdom over us unless we desire Him to rule our hearts. And this is not to beat us up. This is just a self-check of saying, do I really want this? Where in my life can I release control? The next part, the kingdom come, His will be done, is a prophetic prayer. Believers see far, again, on their knees, waiting for one day when Christ come. I think it was Stott who said that believers see farther on their knees than philosophers do on their tippy toes. History is headed towards this closing where His kingdom is actually going to come. And we place our trust in this and knowing that He will fulfill it. And we're waiting for Him to come. And this is not a message of the end times biblical prophecy or anything like that. There's good Christians who differ on these things unfolding. One thing we can know for sure is that God is in control of history. And in the meantime, we're to be watchful and spiritually prepared to be ready for the Great Commission for all the nations to come. Again, like in Revelation 22:20, come, Lord Jesus. And we want that and we desire that. But until you come, how can we advance your kingdom? So another part of thy kingdom come, your will be done, is a correcting prayer. We are opposing every worldview that is counter to God. Prayer is the action of our energy. It's a refusal to accept the normal stuff of this world and just say, yeah, it is what it is. We are seeking to correct first in our hearts, then in our immediate families, then with one another in love. And it's why we don't sometimes pray, I think, is sometimes we just, it'll just happen. It'll be okay. So this correcting is just this opposing, God, this world is so corrupt, will you help it? Will you help me help it? Will you let me be a part of this? Again, Paul writes, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm, Ephesians 6:12. And then also the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done, is a submissive prayer. Again, this is a prayer just to, I don't want my kingdom, God, I want your kingdom. The proper way of praying of this is just laying it out, saying, Lord, I want to submit to you, will you help me? How concerned are we with God's plans? That was a question that I was thinking. How concerned am I with not just God's plan in my life? That is a regular prayer request that I get, perhaps maybe because we are involved in young adults and youth group and various ministries, but in older ministries, men's ministries, women's ministries, no matter what your age is, they're probably at a time, if you're a follower of Christ, you've asked God, what is your will for me? That's a great question, as long as it involves a surrender and what does this mean for us? Because a lot of times what we say in this submissive prayer, God, I want whatever you want in my life so that way I can be okay. So I can submit to whatever you want. So I can blame you if things don't go well. So whatever you want. I know it was a popular thing. I'm sure it's not popular anymore, but during the dating times of high school and college years, when someone asked you out, a common thing was saying, well, let me pray about it. I don't know if anyone's experienced that from a girl, but that just means no, just in case you don't know what that means. You're laughing because you know it happened, right? But really, when we're praying the submissive prayer, when we're saying, God, what's your will for my life? Really, at the heart of it, really what the true meaning is, what is your will for my life so I can advance your kingdom, not my kingdom? Because sometimes we can say, Lord, what is your will for my life so I can be successful? That's not what that is about. God, I'm okay with what you want in my life. Your will be done, but here are the parameters. Dear Lord, don't send me to Africa. Dear Lord, please don't make me a pastor. There it is, right? Like, as long as you fit in these guidelines, God, whatever you want. And then what we're doing is we're limiting because we're trying to just have God be the genie in the bottle while we are the kings and queens of our kingdom. But yet, Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Also, the kingdom, asking thy kingdom come, your will be done, is also a very comforting prayer. As much as we desire to be the kings and queens of our kingdom, when the comforting thing is we don't have to. Have you ever been in charge of something and just wish that you weren't? Have you ever been the dad and just like, man, I don't know. Go ask your mom. And she says, I don't know. Go ask your dad. And we're like, call grandpa here. See what Oba has to say. You know, you're in charge of something. You're in charge of a project, school, at work. You have your own company. You're in charge of employees. Sometimes don't you just say deep down inside, I just want a 9-to-5. I just don't want to deal with this. I just don't want to, again, put out fires. It's a comforting prayer because when we say your kingdom come, your will be done, he gets to be the king. He gets to make the decisions. We get to surrender. This comforting prayer, anxiety should be a reminder for us to pray, to cast our cares on God when we realize that our sovereign king has everything in control and he's inviting us in, and in our will and our free will when we're trying to fight him and all right, God, I give it over. Uncle, I surrender. Life may seem chaotic, unpredictable. It's harsh, it's weird, it's challenging. But when we belong to the kingdom that will overcome this world, there's reassurance. Jeremiah wrote in 11:9, the earth will be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Like, I don't even know what that means. Like, that is so beyond my understanding. But God will protect his people. He will defend us. He will take care of us. When the kingdom comes in its fullness, we'll be free from all suffering and sorrow, and no more sin, no more tears, no more of the yucky stuff of you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done is also a unifying prayer. There are not many kingdoms of God. There's only one kingdom. It's all who trust in the Lord. It's all. We're all the same. That's what Jesus prays to his Father in the garden. One faith, one baptism. It's this prayer that we have hope that one day all the divisions of the life will go away. I'm not even talking about divisions out in the world. I'm talking about just divisions you have in your home. The divisions here. Dumb, petty ones. I'm not talking about core values. I'm just talking about just the dumb things of opinions. And we can anticipate with confidence, regardless of what's going on, that one day God's going to heal all this. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done is also an identifying prayer. These kingdom comes are from Stott. I just kind of modified them for our use here this morning. He wrote, as Christians, we hold dual citizenship. And he quotes Philippians 3:20. We are governed by human law, but also biblical truth. We are loyal to our nation, but we recognize that we belong to God's kingdom. And then Stott would go on, nations may rise and fall, but we are part of a holy, perfect kingdom that will last forever, who we are identified as sons and daughters. We are heirs to the king. And then thy kingdom come, thy will be done is also a realistic prayer. Some people view faith and prayer as some sort of emotional escape in reality. Just a few weeks ago, I was talking to someone, long story long, Writer had a project where he had to go interview strangers about what they believe would happen to them when they died. And so I went and we had conversations, and as scary as you may think that may sound, well, you extroverts are like, yeah, bring it. But you introverts think that's the most terrifying thing in the world. But it was so interesting, just that, as he was asking questions, and of course I can't help myself, have to talk, but one of the statements that someone made was, I used to believe, I don't believe anymore, and went on and on, and she made this comment, well, prayer is just an emotional escape from reality. Wow, that's sad. Like, it's just to run away? And she went on to say, you just hope, throwing it out in the universe, these vibes, and I don't know what that means, but to escape reality. And that is sad, and that is true. And she also commented on what Karl Marx made about an opiate of the masses. But as sad as that is for someone who is not a believer to say, I do think sometimes as believers, we kind of feel like prayer won't work. Or it doesn't line up. Well, because the reality is, if we're building only our own kingdom, if that is our sole focus, then we are in charge, then who are we praying to? But if God is the king, and we're asking for his kingdom come, then our prayers will not go unanswered. We are journeying to this kingdom, our true home, and this world is but a shadow of the reality that waits us, and there's glimpses and hopes and spots of heaven, if you will, here, and yet we're living in this kingdom. And again, faith is not just leaping into the dark like Indiana Jones stepping on a blind bridge. We're stepping on a bridge we know that's there. We belong to God's kingdom, and we believe it's true. See, we obtain this kingdom by trusting Christ as our King, by receiving him as Lord. Then whenever we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are lining up our desires, our kingdoms under his. And one day, for a future hope, but now we can live in this eager anticipation that he's going to do something because he's faithful to do it. And again, you don't have to be king. So when we pray, your kingdom come, God, I want to live my life here on earth as the same as your kingdom as it will come. God, I want to live here on earth the same way. I want to experience your presence, God. I want to actively participate in your kingdom. I don't want to believe in the lies of Satan that you are withholding your best. Not simply living out of my own will, but a will that I don't want to be so self-focused on me, but I want to live out your will in my life, that it will be revealed for your glory. Your will be done. Your will be done. It's as if, I don't know who said it, but I've heard it quoted before, our job is to be not the sun but the moon, and regardless of the phase that we're in, we still can glimpse and show and reflect God's light. And sometimes we're only a little fingernail of a moon. And lastly, I'll just close with this. As we're praying, your will be done, I like the descriptions throughout the Bible of who God is and what we are in contrast. At least help me this week really try to focus in on me not trying so hard, but me surrendering fully. So just a couple of things that I wrote. He is the shepherd, and I am one of his sheep. Psalm 23 and John 10. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So God is the shepherd, and I am one of his sheep. He is the vine. We are the branches. That was our theme at summer camp with youth group. John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So God, he is the vine, and we are simply the branches. He is the potter. We are the clay. Isaiah 64, 8, but now, O Lord, you are the Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. He is the head. We are the body. Colossians 1, 18, and he is the head of the body in the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and everything in it permeates from it. 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. He's the head, the body. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. Revelations 19, 7, let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And then Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave up himself. He is the king. We are his servants. Revelation 1, 6, and he has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is the cornerstone, and we are the living stones. Ephesians 2, 20, built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Then 1 Peter talks about how we are to be living stones that are built on the spiritual house. He is the light. We are his reflection of that light. John 8, Matthew 5. He is the master. We are the disciples. And perhaps my favorite one, he is our refuge, and we are the ones who take shelter. So again, just quickly, those 10. Think about this. When we are praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what we are saying is, Lord, you are the shepherd. We are the sheep. You are the vine. We are the branches. You are the potter. We are the clay. You are the head. We are part of the body. You are the bridegroom. We are the bride. You are the king. We are your servants. You are the cornerstones. We are simply living stones. You are the light. We are to reflect your light. You are the masters. We are the disciples. You are our refuge. And we are the ones who take shelter. What a kingdom that is. What a joy that is to be part of that. That's why Psalm 91, verse 2 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So when Jesus is teaching to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is this prayer that we are saying, we surrender to the great master because you could be trusted. The things that we long for is in you and you alone. Lord, will you help us remove the things that are just only immediate fix? Will you help us tear down our kingdoms that don't reflect your kingdom? And then give us this day our daily bread. Now, do you see how our request totally changes when we sit under God's authority and we rest in him? This isn't supposed to be crushing. This is supposed to be reassuring, and I really think that it is. So as we sing some more songs, you could just reflect for yourselves, where in my life am I trying to build my own kingdom apart from God? Where am I trying to put my own name on the back of my jersey? Where in my life do I find the most stress? How can I let the king rule in that area of my life? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come and sit before you. And thank you that you've established your kingdom through your son, Jesus. And as we eagerly await your coming again, Lord, will you help us rest in the fact that you are coming? And not so much worry about when you are coming, although that is very important. But let us be like the five virgins who were waiting, who were diligent with oil, not scrambling at the last minute. Lord, thank you that you are gracious and merciful to help us take down the areas of our lives that aren't of you, that you are a good God, that you are on the throne, that we don't just have to simply wait for heaven, but we're asking heaven to come down here. Will you allow us to be part of that? Not only because we're asking, but you asked us to go into all the world. Will you give us boldness, Lord? Will you remind us that our prayers don't go unanswered, even if the answer that we received is not the one we were hoping for? Thank you again that you made this all possible because you've adopted us into your family through Jesus Christ. For all of us who proclaim your name, who confess our sin, to recognize the need of a Savior. So Lord, as we sing more songs, we do so with so much gratitude and thankfulness. Lord, thank you that you are building your kingdom, that you are in control. Will you just help us surrender our wills to that? So Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise your name, and as we sing to you, we recognize you deserve so much more than what we could offer, and yet you receive our praise. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.